as we begin this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for giving us your guidance to teach your word verse by verse, precept upon precept, Lord. Here a little, there a little, so the word can break our hearts and cause us to fall back and think about what we're doing in our life, that we might be touched by you. But we praise you. We praise you. We praise you. We bless you, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful book. Amen. Next week, we're going to be having the beginning of the book of Corinthians. And it's always good to start a fresh book, you know, get that fresh feel and that new dirt under our feet, you know, to see where we're going. But this morning, we're in the last chapter of Romans, and we're starting in verse 1. This is the letter that is actually going to Romans. It's actually like two letters in to a degree. You have his advice to them, which is usually one big old scroll, maybe several scrolls. But then there's a letter of reference letter. A letter of reference is what you have when you go to a new employer, and an employer says, "You have any references?" Well, he's writing this salutations and, "Hey, oh, how you doing?" But, oh, by the way, this portion of the letter is commending to them a very unusual event. Is that, look what it says here, "I commend to you," now some people pronounce this differently, the O I believe is silent, and it's Phoebe. When I was younger, I used to try to say it Phoebe. but it's Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant. How many of y'all have another version that might say a deaconess?
Well, mine, in the later part, says deaconess derived.
Right. The word deacon, yeah. And it says, "I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria." And Centuria is the port city of what? Do y'all remember? Corinth. It's the port city of Corinth. And the thing about us saying a servant is that Tony is a deacon. Tony is a deacon, but you notice he don't wear a name badge that says deacon. You know, he don't have a parking space out front that says deacon parking only. The pastor don't even have that. You know, I don't go around with a label that says pastor. You know, I don't wear a big letter P like on a jersey or something on my chest or something. But a servant, one who is set aside to do a special work in the church often. Do we ordain women to be pastors? No. Do we ordain them to be deacons? I've never faced that need to do so. But a requirements of a deacon are very, very similar of that of a pastor, including in some situations to have authority. And we don't award authority to females in our church. People go, "Oh my gosh, that's so opposite of the world." But you know what? Christ is the head of the church. And Adam was selected as the person having responsibility for the sin that came into this world. So we recognize that men are ordained to be pastors. But here it says, she's a servant of the church of Centuria. Look what it says, though, "that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints." And then Paul is given the authoritative instructions here. "Assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a what? A helper of many, and of myself also. Then Paul gets into this greeting thing. Look what he does. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." Now remember, Priscilla and Aquila, Paul met them where? In Corinth. And why were they in Corinth? Was that Cornelius, Caesar, had decreed that all Jews should leave Rome. So they fled. And by fleeting, they found themselves in the company of a guy by the name of Paul. Does anybody remember what their trade was? They were tent makers. And Paul was what? He was a tent maker as well. They probably got, he saw them making tents, and he said, "Hey, I use a knot just like that my dad taught me. I know how to stitch. I know how to cut fabric for sails on ships and tent making and whatever that would fall into that manner of work." Now, eventually the decree by the Caesar to prevent the Jewish people from ever being in Rome was lifted, and they were allowed to go back. But then eventually persecution came back again, but this time even worse for the churches. But they were instrumental. When they received the gospel and became Christians, they received it from whom? From Paul. But later, they came across a young man by the name of Apollos. And Apollos was taught only the baptism of John. He only had so much information. What did they do? They pulled him aside privately and explained to them what John was preparing them for. And he was preparing them for the arrival of the Messiah, who would be one who through his death account for all of our sins and cover our sins, and that through salvation we could be saved. Apollos gets this information, and he's like a tornado. He is a powerful word, a powerful word of God to the Jews. And so he says to them, "Hey man, be sure to greet Priscilla and Aquila." You notice he seems to always say her name first. We don't know. Maybe she was just dominant, maybe very outspoken, very, very positive person. And he says, "Also, likewise, greet the church that is in their," where? In their house. They were sold out for Jesus. Now, traditionally, when we read about them, they seem to be a group of people that they were moving about all the time. They traveled with Paul for some distance as well. But here it says they seem to be stable. They have a house. Look what it also says. "Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ." Then there is a Mary, but we don't know even sure who she might be. "Greet Mary, who labored much for us." "Greet Andronicus." And look here. "And Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles," meaning the apostles know these people, "who also were in Christ before me," meaning these guys have been, and that Junia, that's a female, that's feminine. They were there long before Paul ever became a Christian. "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord." "Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ." "And Stachy, my beloved." Man, Stachy, man. That's an unusual name, isn't it? You almost want to say Chachi. like from Happy Days, but Stachi, very unusual, might be a Spanish name, who knows. Greek, Apelles, look here, approved in Christ. Something different he says about that one. Maybe they were a person who had a shaky faith at one time, but he says, hey, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Many of these people, the ones he says that are countrymen, might be Jewish. Then there might be those that are Gentiles he's naming here. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, both women, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Paris, who labored much in the Lord. Then we get to verse 13. Greet Rufus. Now, there was another Rufus mentioned in the Bible. When Christ was walking his cross up the Della Rosa, the Via Della Rosa, he couldn't continue any longer. And there was a certain man named Simon from Cyrene who was there for the Passover. And he had his two sons. And one of those was named Rufus. This might indeed be the son of Simon, one of the boys, who was present when Simon helped Jesus carry his cross up to Calvary. So how unusual to think that this is, Christianity is becoming what? Generational. Generational. In our day and age today, Christianity is not generational. We're three generations deep without Christianity being the primary culture here in America. In fact, some people consider America a post-Christian nation. It's only going to be a post-Christian nation when every last Christian is no longer here. It is still a Christian nation in my thought. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Let's read that again. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So is Paul's mom here? Or is Rufus a family member, a brother to Paul? Interesting. We do not know. Is he talking about Rufus's mother as his own? And is he brothers with Rufus? Was it possible that Paul's father was Simon of Cyrene? No, because we know Paul was from where?
Tarsus.
Tarsus, exactly. So we don't know. There's a mystery here. What's going on? Is his mom happen to live there? We don't know. Greet Asyntrichus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, which is the Roman word for Mercury. It means messenger. And the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus, and his sister. Paul is making this intimate because he remembers them. Nereus and his sister, but he doesn't remember. You ever have the, you know somebody, but you don't know their sister's name, but you go, oh yeah, and his sister who was there. I remember he had a sister. He doesn't say the sister's name. And Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, here in America, we don't go around holy kissing anybody. You know, but in Italy in other countries like that, they still greet, men do, with a small kiss on the cheek. And but for them, it was how they greeted. It was how they encountered one another. And then he says to the churches, he says, the churches of Christ greet you. Meaning all the people I've been encountering out here greet you, Rome. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Now, there are people who go to churches that just like to cause division. Calvary Chapels, we recognize what we're going to learn also in 1 Corinthians, where he says, let there be no divisions among you. Let there be no sectarianism or divisions. And it's so important for us to not be divided. Get over ourselves, right? Don't let ourselves get in the way of God's mercy and His work. If you feel offended by a brother or a sister, ask yourself a question. Is your emotional state so important that you think it's necessary to divide a church? I also encourage people to be pre-forgiving. Just decide in your heart, you're just going to pre-forgive before they ever offend you. Now it says here, though, who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, meaning they're trying to teach things that it's okay to do that's contrary to doctrine, such as requiring people to perhaps be circumcised, men to be circumcised, or women to carry on certain food laws, or whatever it might be. He says, which you learned, he says, mark these. In the Old I think the Old King James says, to make note of them, or to mark them, and to avoid them. Meaning, you know what? Have nothing to do with a person who causes disruptions. Just don't get hung up with them. Don't get trapped with them. 18 says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. But we are equipped with the Word of God. We are not simple-minded. We are wise. We are smart. We are thinking Christians. Do not be dragged into gossip. Do not be dragged into false doctrines or fables or trickery, anything like that. Don't get into discussions about arguments or debates that are of unfounded things. There are many things that can easily divide us if we want to engage in that, but let's find the firm ground, which is Christ and His doctrine only. And it goes on, it says, for your obedience has become known to all. They had a reputation of goodness. I want our church to have a reputation of solidness. I have had people tell me, well, how long has your church been existing? And I said, well, we're into our 13th year. We're continuing. And they'll say, oh my gosh, well, how many pastors have y'all had? And I said, one. There are a few churches, really, that can start pointing to having a solid, solid structure. Most of them just go pastor to pastor, patron to patron, people coming in, people going out. We have to be stable. And it says, therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Meaning, be strong in the good things, but when it comes to evil, I want you to be naive. I want you to be unexperienced with evil. I want you to not know much about evil. Yeah, indeed, we know about the evil one and we know about his trickery and all that. But I don't want you to be an experienced sinner. I don't want you to be a professional sinner. I don't want you to I don't want you to practice sin so well that you become an expert. That's really what he's concerned here about. He says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Satan is always harassing churches, especially churches that have a reputation and are well known for doing what is right. He's always after them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, you think that's done. You think we did it. Congratulations, we've done the book of Romans. But no. 21 says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason. We remember Jason, don't we? Jason was, it was his house when they were in Thessalonica. And the people found out that Paul was there and he was causing the silversmiths to become so upset because they weren't selling any more of their idols anymore. And that they had a big riot and they arrested Jason and some of his family members, you know, and they took them up there and they put a big fine on them. And there was a big riot and it was all, it goes Jason and Sosipater. And if you look over in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, it might be the same as what we're talking about. Sosipater, my countrymen, greet my countrymen greet you. I, now who is this guy? I, Tertius. Well, he is the scribe for Paul. He's scribing all this out. He decides, hey, I'm going to put a note in there too. Because why? Because they can't help themselves that they love people so much. You remember years ago when people first got telephones, the whole family would get around it and call the neighbor's house and five or six kids all around going, let me talk, let me talk, let me talk. And everybody wants to get a chance at the phone, right? I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, meaning he scribed it, but Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, brought it to us, greet you in the Lord. Gaius. Again, I think you can go over and see like chapter 20 of Acts. It says, Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city. Can you imagine that? Of the city of Corinth. Meaning, they were penetrating people holding governmental offices. Erastus, a treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Then there is this beautiful benediction. And when you're at someone's house and you're eating dinner with them or hanging out with them or visiting with them or whatever it might be, bless them. I mean, I'm talking, put your hand on them and say, oh, may the Lord just bless you. Bless this house. Bless this family. Bless these people. Look what it says. Now to him who is able to establish you. The him is our Lord, right? Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began. That secret is this, is that the Gentiles were going to receive the light of the world and that God was going to live inside of them, both the Jews who believed and the Gentiles who believed. That is the great mystery that they were floored with, which they never dreamed, that the Gentiles would be on equal footing in salvation with the Jews. They always thought, well, if they convert to Judaism, they can have some access. But they'd never, ever get past the Soreg stones, which were in the temple, which forbid them to go all the way through the whole process. But under Christ, even a Gentile is member of the priesthood of the believers. There was no way a Gentile would ever be a priest in a Jewish religion. But through Christ Jesus, through the power of adoption, the Gentiles are brought fully in. There is no barrier. There is no wall of the Soreg stones separating the outer court from the inner court. Remember Paul when he was in Jerusalem, and they accused that he brought some Gentiles into the inner courtroom court area, which was forbidden for non-Jews, and he didn't. He didn't do that. They made such a stink over that. And it says here, he said that it's been kept secret since the world began. Those things that God was going to bring all people on equal footing into a relationship with Jesus the Christ. And that equal footing meant that they were all equally fallen, all equally falling short of the glory of God, but all equally having access to the blessings of God through the blood of Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God. It says, and that he was going to live inside of them. That was something that was a shocker. And it says, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. And for this purpose, for the obedience to faith, to God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And then we get another amen, and a final one. So he put his seal on that, reminding them that all of this work that God is doing is to reveal this great mystery that took place from the beginning. That the fall of man, the sin entering the universe, the law being established, the failure of people to keep the law, the need for one who could keep the law, who could make right that which was fallen. It was all part of his great plan. And we're part of that great plan. And we're living out that great plan. And we are benefactors and fully understand that mystery. We're so fortunate. Imagine all the people before just were lost by the idea of, well, what is he doing? What does this mean? Why did we go through the law? And why now the Gentiles are involved? How does this all work? It's all about the great mystery being revealed. There are a few more mysteries that we're going to learn what God is doing in the last days. There are things that we don't know all about. But we who are the children of the living God are benefacting so well from all this. And it's exciting. It must have been really exciting for these people to get the opportunity to get this letter. You know how people stood around and read this letter over and over and over? And they copied it. And it became Holy Scripture and eventually got established. But remember, we saw Gaius mentioned in here. You'll find him in 1 Corinthians 1:14. Gaius is an elder, also mentioned in 3 John 1:1. So next week we're going to pick up and we're going to begin the beautiful book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. We have a second Corinthians because Paul was still fixing things with them. You know, it's amazing. Heavenly Father, this morning we just praise you. We praise you with our hearts bowed before you, our hands lifted up in high praise of you. We just love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for this glorious scripture. Thank you for giving not just this church, but me personally, the opportunity to go through it a second time. I praise you, Lord. Bless us as we continue as your church. Let us be strong and faithful. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. Amen.